Because you came, you lived, you died, and you rose again. God, you told us that you were going to do all that, and you did it. God, we're here this morning to worship you and you alone. God, if our hearts are hardened this morning, begin to soften those hearts. And Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you this morning, Lord, I pray that today is the day of salvation for that one. God, we will all rejoice, and we know your heavens and your angels will rejoice over it. God, as we dive into your word, open our eyes and our minds to what you have for us. We ask it in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We will be looking at a handful of other passages today. Most of them will be on the screen. If you want to follow along in your copy of God's Word, in addition to Genesis 22, we'll be in Hebrews 11, Psalm 11, Psalm 66, 1 Peter 1. And we'll be going towards the end of the message today to the Gospel of John. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, grab one of those in the pews in front of you and follow along with us today, especially when we get to the Gospel of John. If you just want to look at the others on the screen, you can. The passages we're going to look at in the Gospel of John, there's several of them. So I actually want you to turn with me or on your pad, whatever you're looking at the Bible on there, I want you to follow along with me through the Gospel of John once we get to that point. So at the very least, open up to Genesis 22 and put your finger in John chapter 1. And we will get rolling. So you ready to dive in today? Listen, we are coming to the end of, this isn't the last time we see Abraham, but Scripture records his death not long after this. This is the last significant thing that happens in his life. And there are no other passages in the Bible quite like this one. This passage that we're about to read in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14, is terribly gut-wrenching. If you've ever been watching a show or a movie and find yourself looking away because you didn't want to even process what was happening on the screen, that's the kind of chapter we're in here. It's gut-wrenching. Yet, in this passage, we are pointed directly to Jesus. There's no other passage in the Old Testament that points so explicitly to what God does with his Son for us outside of Genesis 22. And so while it is gut-wrenching, we don't need to lose that aspect of it. While it is gut-wrenching, it gives us hope. It points us to the greatest gift the Lord has ever given us, could ever give us. And because of that, I am very excited to dive into the Word with you today. So once again, are you ready? Okay, we're going to read this passage and we're going to pray and just ask the Lord to lead us. And then we're going to dive in together. Let's read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Just for context, in case you haven't been with us, I want to make one comment before we dive in here. Remember, God has given Abraham and his wife Sarah a son, and his son's name is Isaac. And this son is a miracle baby, a gift from God, because Sarah was 90 when she had him. Abraham was 100. And Isaac, in Genesis 22, is probably 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, somewhere in there. After these things, verse 1 of chapter 22, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Let's pray. Father, this passage of your word is hard to read. It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to understand what is happening in these verses. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. You would give us understanding. This morning, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that this passage in your word points us directly to the cross of your son, Jesus. God, may we sing louder as a result of coming in contact with this passage of your word this morning. May we tell more people about what you've done for us as a result of coming in contact with this passage this morning. May, if there's anyone here that has yet to give their life to you, may they give their life to you as a result of what you will do in them with this passage this morning. God, you are so good to us and infinitely wise. Help us to understand your word this morning and help us to apply it to our lives today. Amen. This is a tough passage. So we're just going to dive straight in. We're going to see what was happening with Abraham. We're going to see what happens to real life when real faith interrupts it. But we're also going to see God clearly identifying himself as holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly different than anything or anyone else we might worship. So here's a question. Abraham has been told that through his boy Isaac, God will give him many descendants, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham will receive descendants through his son Isaac. This is promised over and over again prior to this chapter by God to Abraham. And then we get to this chapter, and Abraham is told by God to take his boy, who doesn't have any babies yet, take his boy whom he loves and sacrifice him, to kill him, give him to God in that way. So there's a question here. Will Abraham believe that God will somehow keep his promise to him even if Isaac dies? Because if Isaac is dead, he can't very well give Abraham many descendants, can he? So that's the question. Will Abraham's faith sustain this test? Verse 1, it tells us, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. We see Abraham immediately obeys. Abraham's not above asking God good questions. We've seen him ask God good questions throughout his life, but he asked God no questions. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Abraham immediately obeyed. Verse 5, it tells us that Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So Abraham tells his servants that he's used to make the journey with him and his son Isaac. He tells his servants to stay here. We're going to the top of the mountain. We're going to go worship. We will be back. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 says this about Abraham's actions in this situation. We read this passage and we say, why would God ask Abraham of this? And how could Abraham obey God in this situation? Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament sheds some light on that. It begins, verse 17 through 19, speaking about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. So I want you to look at the first three words of that verse. By faith, Abraham. So how could Abraham go through with this command from God? By faith. Abraham believed something about the situation that allowed him to walk through it. Hebrews chapter 11 points out what he believed. Verse 18. Speaking of Isaac, his only son, it says, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So Abraham still, he's clinging to the promise of God that somehow Isaac will have babies one day, even though he's taken him to the top of a mountain to offer him up to God as a sacrifice. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. Points us to that. that Abraham, in faith, offered up Isaac because he believed that God could raise the dead. And if he offered up Isaac, he believed that indeed God would raise the dead, specifically Isaac, from the dead. Because you see in verse 5, what's he say? Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." That is, he and Isaac will return to his servant. This brings us to the next question that answers the first one. Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if he went through with this. So he obeyed God's command. Brings us to the second question. Why is God testing Abraham in this way? And what we find is when we read throughout God's word, God tests his people. He tests their faith. God tested his people after he delivered them out of Egypt while they were in the wilderness. He tested his people to see that their faith was true. He tested them after they entered into the promised land with Joshua. He tested Jesus tested Peter when he called Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water. Psalm 11 verse 5 says this, "The Lord tests the righteous." Psalm 66:10 says this, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." So what we find is when we go on and we read other passages in the prophets, and it points to the testing of God's people, that he refines them like silver and gold to make them pure. So God has a purpose in this testing. It is good for Abraham. James 2:21 and 22 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. There's a lot to be said about those two verses. But what James is teaching us is that Abraham's faith was made visible by his works. For Abraham, his faith was made concrete by his obedience to God. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 speaks of the testing that Christians go through and the trials that we may go through. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter points us to the fact that when God brings us through trials, he brings us through testing, he refines us. And the result is that we praise him even more. Now I want you to think about Abraham in this situation for a second. His faith was most definitely tested here. Everything he knew about God Almighty prior to this point, he had to cling to as he walked through the motions of preparing to sacrifice his son. And what he clinged to was what we discovered last week as Isaac was born, that nothing is too hard for the Lord, the giver of life. So Abraham is clinging to that. If Isaac can be brought out of a barren womb and be born into this world by God, then surely God can raise him from the dead atop the mountain I'm about to take him to. Abraham, through his testing, was made to cling to the things that he hoped for. He was forced, the testing of his faith forced him to cling to the things he hoped to be true about God. And that's the same for me and you. When the Lord walks us through trials, even at times, and every trial is not from the Lord, but even when he does bring trials into our life, he tests us. The testing of our faith forces us to cling to what we hope to be true. That God is just. That God loves me. That God is with me. That God will sustain me. That even if this trial ends in my physical death, my God has given me eternal life through his Son, Jesus. We must cling, and that's not the only truth we cling to. Those are just some examples of truth we cling to. The testing of our faith forces us to cling to what we hope to be true about God, who he is, what he's done for us, and what he will do for us. That one day we will be with him forever. He will be our God. We will be his people. And he will wipe away every tear. No more pain. No more suffering. Death will be no more. We cling to these truths in the midst of our faith being tested. Some of you are being forced to cling to those truths right now, because you are in the midst of trials. And the only things that are getting you through are the truths of God's word that you are clinging to. And that is what you should do, is cling to the truth of his word. Cling to him. What we see in Abraham's life is this, that as he walked obediently to the Lord, he bound his son, he laid him on the altar, he took the knife back to slaughter his son, and an angel stopped him. And God provided a ram for the sacrifice. Can you imagine how Abraham's faith went from point A to point Z in a moment? Because all of a sudden, as Abraham's faith is being tested, he is clinging to what he hopes to be true. And then he arrives at the end of the test. And the testing of his faith has assured him of what he hopes to be true. In other words, now that his faith has been tested, what he hoped to be true, that God would somehow keep his promises, that Isaac would be alive at the end of all this, and that he would one day receive the promises of God, many descendants through his son Isaac. What he hoped to be true, at the end of his testing, he knew to be true. And the same is true for us. Some of you know this for a fact because you've walked through the waters. And you've had the Lord lead you through times of testing and times of trial. And you know his presence. You know his promises. You know his sustainment. You know his strength. You know his kindness in the midst of suffering. And what you hope for, those things, you now know to be true because of the trials you walked through. So the testing of our faith, in the midst of it, forces us to cling to what we hope to be true. But the testing of our faith results in the assurance of what we hope to be true. Do you see it? Abraham knew God in a whole new way as a result of this testing. And it was good for Abraham. And this testing is good for us. Now, as I said a moment ago, this passage not only teaches us about faith, the faith of people in the one true God, but it teaches us about God. That he is wholly different from the idols and gods who Abraham might have chosen to worship or might have worshipped in his past, and from the idols and gods that we may worship today. So I want us to look at Genesis 22. I want us to see some things about this passage. Verse 2 God tells Abraham to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Verse 5, we see Abraham say that he and the boy will return. Abraham, we see Abraham's belief in God's power to raise the dead. Verse 6, we see Abraham at the bottom of this mountain. It says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So they're not at the top of the mountain. Abraham carries the fire and the knife in his hands. His son carries the very wood that he would be sacrificed on at the top of that mountain. Verse 7, we have this question. Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, we have the answer. God will provide himself the lamb. Verse 11 and 13, and notice before we read this, that's not the way sacrifice works. When someone sacrifices to someone or something else, the worshiper inherently provides the sacrifice. So in this passage, we're going, wait, wow, that's different. That God would provide the sacrifice that he would be worshipped with. Verse 11 through 13, we see the angel stop Abraham from sacrificing his son. Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy. And later on it says, behold, behind him was a ram. And at just the right time, God provides a sacrifice for himself. Verses 2 and 14, we see the place where Abraham was to go and sacrifice his son. Verse 2 says, you are to go to the land of Moriah and go to the mountain which I shall tell you. We find out later in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 that Moriah is where Jerusalem will be. And it's referred to later on in this passage as the Mount of the Lord. And throughout the Old Testament, the Mount of the Lord is predominantly Jerusalem. And in verse 14, it says, so Abraham called the place, name of that place, the Lord provided. No, it's not what it says, is it? Verse 14, it says, Abraham said, he called that place, the Lord will provide. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And so we're left with, at the end of this situation, we see the promises of God reiterated to Abraham about his son Isaac. But we're left going, wait. God is completely different than any other God, that he would actually supply the sacrifice by which he is going to be worshipped. And he apparently is not done doing this, because this passage ends not with Abraham saying, praise God, he provided a ram instead of my son. It ends with, the Lord will provide. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And we read, and we read through God's word, and we read through God's word, and there is no parallel to this passage until we get to the Gospels. I want you to go to Gospel of John with me. Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1, we're introduced to the Son of God as the Word of God. Then we're introduced to John the Baptist, who was to go before Jesus and announce him to the world that the Son of God is here. Chapter 1, verse 29, we find that announcement. John the Baptist, in public, pointing to Jesus, says this, "Behold the Lamb of God." Then we go to chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. And we see Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah. We see Jesus teaching a Pharisee named Nicodemus about what is God is doing in the world. And he says this to Nicodemus. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We could replace the word "gave" with "provided." God provided. What did he provide? He provided his only Son. So for the first time, we're hearing these words echo all the way from Genesis chapter 22. The Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. John chapter 3. The only Son of God is being provided, given to the world because of his love for us. John chapter 11, we keep reading through the Gospel of John and we see Jesus teaching a grieving woman about her brother who is dead. And Jesus tells her this in verse 25 of chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die." So just as Isaac believed that God could raise the dead, Jesus is encouraging the people that would place faith in him to believe that he is the source of life for the dead. We keep reading, we get to John chapter 12, and Jesus enters for the last time into Jerusalem, the Mount of the Lord. John chapter 18, Jesus is arrested in Jerusalem and put on trial in Jerusalem. John chapter 19, Jesus is condemned to be crucified, and John says this. After his trial, John says this about him. "So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross." So Jesus, just as Isaac, carried the wood up to the hill where he would be sacrificed. He carried the very wood that he would be sacrificed upon. The Father's only begotten Son, his beloved Son, was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Father gave him to us so that we might believe in him and have life. Romans 8:32 says this, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Jesus is the Lamb of God that was provided on the Mount of the Lord. And today we can say that on the Mount of the Lord, it won't be provided, but it has been provided. And we can say that God is not a God who desires sacrifice from us, but he is a God who desires that we place faith in the sacrifice that he has provided, his Son. And we keep reading through the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20, we have the beautiful account of Jesus walking out of the grave, having victory over sin and death. What God did not require of Abraham, he did for us. He is not a God who calls us to sacrifice. He's a God who calls us to faith. Today we will celebrate what Jesus has done for us through communion. 1 Corinthians 11, speaking about the Lord's Supper, speaking about communion, it encourages the church to examine our hearts. So I want to encourage you. A song will be sung in just a moment. And as it's sung, you can sing with them. You'll probably know it. We've sung it in the past. And worship the Lord for the sacrifice he's provided. You can sit. You can pray. You can confess to the Lord. But examine your heart if you're a Christian. If you're not, then invitation's open to you. We'd love to celebrate new life for you in Christ as a result of you repenting of your sins and placing faith in Jesus alone, the very Lamb of God. I'm going to pray, and our musicians will come along with Dustin and lead us in worship, and then we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Father, you are so very good to us. Kind, and patient, and loving. You test us so that our faith is refined as gold and silver. Not just for you, but for us. We are better off when our faith is refined, and we thank you for that. But God, in your word, your holy, perfect word, God, you have pointed us straight to Jesus. Your word tells us in Genesis 22 that you would provide the Lamb. And indeed you did in your Son. And God, we want to worship him today, and we pray that if there's anyone who is yet to give their life to him, that they would today.